This morning we are continuing our series, focusing in on our new mission statement, and we are beginning the third component of this, and this component is serving our world. And our text this morning is found in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And I've got to confess that as I began to look at this text, it just began to overwhelm me because of how much is packed in to these five verses. It has been said that this passage of Scripture could be argued that it's the focal point and the climax of the entire New Testament. You could also argue that it's the central focus of all Scripture, including the Old Testament. And so when I began to look at this and really to ponder what that means to look at a text that could be argued as being a central focus of the entire Bible, it began to, quite frankly, overwhelm me. But that's okay. We're going to give it a go here this morning. It's the most central aspect to the mission of God's people. And I want us to hear this, that this passage of Scripture is the most central aspect to the mission of the people of God and to the mission of God's church. So these five verses contain the most central aspect, meaning what we are to be about and who we are to focus and what we're to do. I mean, in our world, all we want to do is to know what we're to do, correct? In our world, that's what we want to know. We want to boil it down to, show me what to do, tell me what to do, and I'll get busy and I'll do it. Well, this passage of Scripture, it will really show us what we're to be about individually and what we're to be about as a church. The tragic thing is, as many Christians and even churches, they don't understand or they're unwilling to fulfill the mandate given by the Lord Jesus. John MacArthur states it this way. He says, "It seems obvious that some Christians think little about their mission in this world, except in regard to their own personal needs. They attend services and meetings when it's convenient. They take what they feel like taking, and they have little concern for anything else. They're involved in the church only to the extent that it serves their own desires. It escapes their understanding and their concern that the Lord has given His church, He has given His people a supreme mission, and that He calls every believer, not just some, every believer to be an instrument in fulfilling that mission." That's kind of rough words, but it's very true. And so in order to look at how we can serve our world, we need to grasp and grapple with what God wants us to be about. The setting is this. Jesus has been crucified, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they go to the tomb. They're met by an angel, and this angel tells them to go tell the other disciples to go to Galilee, and Jesus would meet them there. This is after Jesus' crucifixion, but it's also before His ascension into heaven to be with God the Father. And friends, this text is where Jesus commissions the remaining disciples. We're told in Scripture in the book of Acts that Judas has gone to his own place. He's done the unthinkable, and so you have the 11 remaining disciples that Jesus commissions. And this is only one of many times between His resurrection and ascension where Jesus meets with many people. So if you have your Bibles open, and I hope you brought them, follow along with me as I read Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. There's three great things about this, and this is how I'm going to break it down this morning. There's two great things. The first is a great claim. The second is a great comfort. And the third is the great commission. The great claim and the great comfort are like bookends on the great commission. Let's deal with the great claim first. Jesus is telling his disciples, he's saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus states he's been given all the power, all the rights to exercise it. And friends, throughout all the gospel, we see the evidences of this power and this authority that Jesus has. His power and his authority over things such as the wind and the waves, things such as hunger, the feeding of the 5,000, things such as illness, death, the raising of Lazarus, even demons, all the elements. And Jesus proclaims this. And he says, all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. Now, why is this important? It's important that we understand this, that we don't have to do what Jesus is about ready to tell us that we're to do in our own power and in our own strength. It's important that we understand that the one who has the power and the authority that has been given to him, it's him that is telling us to go do, and it's in his strength, in his power, in his ability that we go and do what he wants us to do. This statement made by Jesus, it also allows the disciples and friends, any believer, any individual who professes faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior is a disciple. And so that means you, it means me. And the statement made by Jesus, it allows you and I to know that we can, moment by moment and day by day, we can lean upon him because he holds all things in his hands. All authority, all power, it's been given to him, not only here on the earth, but in heaven. And so all things he possesses, and he is sovereign. He is above everything, meaning he doesn't submit to anything. He's above it all. So that's a great claim, and it's a great fact. The second is the great comfort. And you find this in verse 20, and this is the other bookend here, where Jesus says at the very end, he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's been said that many times people will say this and they'll claim this as a promise. This isn't a promise, it's a fact. Years ago when I had a run-in with the IRS, this was one of the verses that I wrote at the top of the legal pad when I met with David Townsend. And yes, I still remember that guy's name. Some things are etched in your brain forever and ever just when you go through it. And I wrote, and lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. It's a fact. Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And it's almost like he's saying, hey, remember this. Take note. In the original text, it's emphatic, meaning he wants to impress it on you. He wants to impress it on me. But moreover, the verb tense. In the original Greek, it's in the present tense. And what that means is that it's a continuous action. It never stops. And so Jesus is saying, I am never going to stop being with you. I'm going to be with you forever and ever and ever. And so we have the great claim. We have the great comfort. And this, my friends, it shows us that the very power and authority which has been given to Jesus is with all his disciples. It's with you, it's with me. And it's not just with us sometimes. It's not just with us part of the time, but it's always. And if I had my own Bible, I would underline always. It's that important because sometimes I think we doubt, just like the original disciples did. It says in the text that some doubted, and sometimes you and I, we doubt. We doubt whether or not God is with us. We doubt whether or not we can really do what God is asking us to do. And friends, the fact of the matter is God will always be with you. And he will always be complete in providing you and me everything we need to meet the mandate or to meet what he's asking us to do. Jesus, he'll give us the time. He'll give us everything we need. He'll give us the spiritual gifts. He'll give us the resources. He'll give us the talents. He'll give us the people that we need to serve if we are focused on his mandate and not our own. And moreover, Jesus will be with us in presence and in his power. I don't know about you, but when I think of things like this, this gives me great comfort. It gives me great joy because many times I feel like I'm out here on a limb. And when I read things, these eternal truths and these facts that God is with us always, it's acknowledging that we don't operate in our own strength, in our own ability. We are operating in the power and authority of Christ and Christ crucified. And so I hope you're feeling the comfort that I'm feeling. Because whatever that mandate is that we're going to get to here in a moment, God's saying, I'm going to be with you as you go and as you seek to carry it out. No matter what trials, no matter what difficulties that we come upon when we focus upon the Great Commission, all you and I need to know is that Jesus is with us. The third thing is the Great Commission. We find this in verse 19 and 20, where Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The Great Commission can be summed up by one command found in these two verses, and that, my friends, is namely to make disciples. It is not going. It is not baptizing. It is not teaching. It is making disciples. In the original text, that is the only imperative or the only command that is found in these two verses. Going and baptizing and teaching, those are all participles, and that's an ongoing action. So you could actually say, as you go to the store, as you go to the bank, as you go to work, make disciples. And this should transform our concept of what making a disciple looks like. Because many times we think that we have to strong-arm people into making a confession of faith and training them up real quick. And in all reality, if I'm going to the bank, I've got maybe 5 minutes interaction with the teller. So how can you position, how can you leverage that interaction to bring that person into becoming more of a disciple? And there is a way. There is a way. But let's back up a little bit. The command or the mandate, it means for us individually and us collectively as a church that everything we should be about going and making disciples. Not going, but making disciples. That's the mandate. And so everything Trinity United Methodist Church is involved in, it needs to be passed through the filter question, and this is the question. Does this contribute to making a disciple? Because if it doesn't contribute to making somebody into a disciple of Jesus Christ, then why do we want to be involved in it? We're wasting our resources, wasting our time, we're wasting our efforts. And friends, Jesus doesn't want us to waste. He wants us to be good stewards. He has given us these things to make disciples. Years ago, I was sitting at the Eastwood Field, and John Saucier, the gentleman who took over the chaplaincy of the Mahoning Valley Scrappers, he asked me this. He said, so what are you to be about? What's God calling you to do? And I astutely responded. I said, I was pretty spry in my answer. I thought, well, I know the answer to this. God's calling me to make disciples. And he looks at me and he just calmly says, well, that's well and good, but what's a disciple look like? And I bit my lip and I'm like, I don't know. At that time, I didn't know. This is what I'm going to define a disciple as. A disciple, and this is what Jesus meant. It's a pupil or a learner of a teacher. It's someone who gives their allegiance to Jesus. And this allegiance is expressed through following and giving exclusive loyalty to Jesus himself. So then we can see how making disciples is all about bringing people into a lifelong learning process of being a student of Jesus. So that interaction at the bank, that kind word, that joy that's bubbling over where the teller or the individual sees something different in you, is that not moving that individual from one place to another where maybe down the road he or she will ask, what is it about you? A disciple is also a person whose allegiance is to Jesus and serves him while seeking to be obedient to the Lord Christ. Their loyalty is to Jesus and submitting to him and him alone. A disciple is exclusive in who and what they give their time, what they give their talents and resources to. Their heart's desire is to please the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They yearn to commune. They yearn to learn. They yearn to serve and live in a vibrant relationship with their Savior, Christ. They have a love relationship with Jesus, and all they do stems from their love for him. They're not compelled out of obligation or duty, but they abide in a constant relationship which grows stronger and deeper each day, each week, each month, and each year. Friends, if you're wondering how do we serve our world by making disciples, I want us to understand that when we bring someone into being a lifelong student or learner of Christ, they should have eventually an entire shift of morality, an entire shift of how they employ their ethics. They should have a heart change. The statement's been made that you cannot legislate morality. And I truly believe that. We've been trying for several hundred years, and it has not worked. The only way that we can change a culture is we must change people's hearts. Rules and legalism will never change the heart, but the risen Christ can, and he will change the heart of people. So you really want to serve your world? We need to start by making disciples. Last week we looked about being the light into the world and reflecting the light of Christ that is sealed deep within us. And as we reflect that light, as other people see that light and they come in contact with that light and their hearts are beginning to be changed, then the culture will be changed. Then the world will be changed. There are many ministries here at Trinity that would easily pass through this question of, is it contributing to making disciples? And yet there's other activities which may or may not so easily reveal the connection. I want to just digress here for a moment. To fully understand how this applies, let me just bring up two examples. Sunday school, that clearly falls in the category of teaching. But what are we to do with ministries such as Western Avenue or such as the mission trips or things such as fellowship, potluck dinners, things of that nature? It's been said that faith is more caught than taught. Faith is more caught than taught. Many times people, as I met with a group of men and I handed them all a Bible and these men were not Christians and they looked at me and they said, what do you want me to do with that? Many times we have to start where people are at. We have to connect with them on their level. And so if people respond with acts of service, going to a Western Avenue and serving a meal, it can connect them with the heart of Christ. It can connect them in a relational connection with other believers so that they will be brought in and brought closer to becoming that lifelong learner of Christ. That's the process. Potluck ministries. And yes, the problem is that when we are inclusive and exclusive and we don't look outward, that's the problem. How about inviting someone for a meal for no agenda other than to sit down with them and to say, how are you? Tell me what's going on. That, my friends, is revealing the heart of Christ. At the last church, we would have game nights, and there was a couple of young men in their early 20s, and they would invite their friends, and after these game nights, it became very apparent to me that their friends, I would never, ever, 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 not in a million years, ever meet if it wasn't for the platform of playing games. Now, that may sound like an abomination to some people, but the fact of the matter is what we're called to do is leverage everything God has given to you and be a good steward with it. Leverage it all. Leverage the relationships. And so if I can sit down and play Pictionary with an individual, a young man, or some other game, and if I can get on a connectional level and begin to reveal the heart of Christ with them, that, my friends, is part of making a disciple. I don't care what anybody says. Because that, my friends, is exactly what Jesus did. He met people on their level, dealt with them in their terminology. You see it all through the parables. You see it when he spoke to the agricultural themes, to all the themes of their day. And so, in everything we do here at Trinity, and even in our own lives, we must have the view of making disciples. We must always yearn to move those individuals closer to the living, loving Lord Jesus in our daily interactions and even through intentional efforts such as various ministries. I'm going to close with a story here this morning. And the story is told by S.D. Gordon in his devotional book, Quiet Talks with World Winners. And he begins to tell this story. A group of amateur climbers planned to ascend Mont Blanc in the French Alps. On the evening before the climb, the guide stated the basic requirements for success. Because it was an exceedingly difficult climb, one could only reach the top by taking only the necessary equipment for climbing, leaving all unnecessary accessories behind. One athletic young man discounted the guide's advice, thinking it could not be possibly true or apply to him. So he shows up the next morning with a blanket, a small case of wine, a camera, a set of notebooks, and a pocket full of snacks. Although warned again by the guides that morning, the strong-willed young man nevertheless started out ahead of the rest to prove his superior skill and his superior endurance. But as the other climbers proceeded up the mountainside, they began to notice various articles left by the path. First, they noticed the young man's food and wine. A short while later, the notebooks and camera, and finally the blanket. The young man managed to reach the peak. But just as the guides had predicted, he did so only after discarding all his unnecessary paraphernalia. Applying this illustration to the church, Mr. Gordon comments that unlike that young climber who eventually paid the price for success, many Christians, when they discover they cannot reach the top with their loads and what they bring along with them, they simply stop climbing and they settle down and sit down on the mountainside. Friends, as we move forward, here's where it really begins to get messy for a lot of us. The task in making disciples is to be as efficient in making disciples as possible. The unfortunate reality is, as many of us in our life, we've picked up things along the way that hinders us now in our journey to the task of making a disciple. And friends, even in the life of a church, we pick up things which are not necessary to that task, that mandate that Jesus has given to us of making disciples. Here's the challenge. The challenge is to not stop climbing and not to settle down on the mountainside, resting on the laurels of the past accomplishments, but to jettison or to get rid of all those things which are entangling and hindering you and me from fulfilling the commission which Jesus gave to you and to I, which is to make disciples. May we not become so focused upon the things we have picked up that they begin to have precedence over the task of making disciples. So the question is, where are you? Where am I? What are you? What am I holding on to? Which is halting your effort? Which is halting my effort of making a disciple? May you, may I, be as bold and courageous enough to let those items go. And friends, may we seize the mandate that Jesus has given. He simplified it. He says, make disciples in your life. Leverage everything you have and make disciples. Let us pray. Gracious God, we humbly thank you for the simplicity of this. Jesus, we thank you for not giving us a laundry list of do's and don'ts, but giving us a command to make disciples, to bring others into being lifelong learners, lifelong students of you. Father, may we begin to see how we can take things such as trips to the store, trips to the bank, and during those times just to reflect your love, to reflect your goodness, just to share the heart of Christ, whether in word or deed. Father, as we look forward to the next several weeks and looking more practically at how we can go about serving our world and making disciples in more practical manners, may you all give us all the courage, all the boldness to make the decisions we need to make in our individual life, in the life of Trinity United Methodist Church. May you truly find us faithful, and may we bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.